you guys talk about. The Pentecost experience.
A little bit, yeah. What did we say?
You talked about the power of God being given at Pentecost, and sometimes there's no appearance of it doesn't, it may not look like it, but the power is there.
And by faith, by fact, because of faith.
Yeah, but remember, the one thing we have to remember is the power of God is triggered only by our repentance. Until the last time, then the power of God is revealed by, where it says, now will I stand, now will I. But other than that, it always has to come from repentance, because it's only released in humility. Anything else is not the power of God, it's soul power. And that's what's so vital for us to understand, because otherwise we have a sort of miscued understanding of God. Repentance is, as we've said so many times, another word for repentance is emptiness. Another word for humility is emptiness. Anything else, you're taking a stand about something.
Yeah. I think Gary mentioned repentance too, and we talked, it was part of the discussion.
Well, I just want to make sure that whenever we talk about it, the power of God, that it's always released only by repentance. That repentance can come from your own correct view of yourself, which is simply a vessel, or it can come from the preaching of the cross. But there has to be always repentance.
About prayer is a means of.
Well, correct prayer is a means of repentance. Incorrect prayer is just, gimme, this is what I want. Repentance is, throw me in the pits of hell and I'll love you anyway. Repentance is, take my salvation that he might be fulfilled, that he might be saved. Repentance fundamentally is your own nothingness. No stance, no opinions
so
about it.
So then is repentance an act of will?
It's an act of seeing. There's nothing, seeing God or seeing Christ correctly, your only response is repentance.
So it's a response rather than an act. It's not the primary point. When you see something, you'd be a fool not to turn from it.
Well, that's not what the scriptures say. Always put repentance first. That's what the first words of Jesus. Abandon yourself, which is repentance. The first time he ever said, the time has come. The time is now. The time is fulfilled. Repent and be saved. Go to Mark 1 just to look at it. Verse 15. Well, let's start verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. That's why the quote-unquote accepting Jesus as your personal Savior without repentance is accepting the Antichrist as your personal Savior.
So that point right there turns people from believing in the world system, believing in Caesar, believing in themselves or whatever, and turn to believe the gospel. So if it's really repentance, then it takes place, and you quit believing in the things former in your life, and you turn and believe in God.
But that's not a one-time thing. Repentance, is, from the standpoint of our mind, is an act of continuum. It never stops. Repentance is that which reveals deeper and deeper things of God. It's never by study or by time. It's always and only by the power is released and he is revealed by repentance. There are no exceptions to it that I'm aware of.
I think what kind of grates on me is it's like a mantra. And it's something you do.
No, it's when you see correctly, all you can do is repent.
Right. So it has to be expressed in that form instead of backwards. Because if you see, repentance is what you do. I just see it backwards, I guess, from here. Or maybe we're saying the same thing, doing it different. You are a believer, your whole life has changed. It's different, just like you. When you had your experience, you saw differently. And so by that seeing, you were in a state of repentance continually by discovery, by revelation.
No, I rebelled against repentance because I said, I don't like this anymore. And so I spent all those years studying to make sure repentance was the way. That was it, that which triggered the way. Otherwise, I would have kept part of me in the picture. I'd have kept my mind in the picture, which is, to me now, the biggest enemy there is. And yet, that's alone what I worshipped. Before I was a believer, I worshipped, I gave breath to my own mind. Now my mind is, to me, meaningless. To use it for any purpose is abhorrent to me.
So what do you use when you study scriptures?
What do I use?
What phenomenon in your own self is activated to study scriptures, to go from here to see this?
If I don't see it, I repent. If I don't see what the scripture is saying, I repent. I don't try to find it, to figure it out by the scriptures. I try to show what I've seen as by at least two or three witnesses in the scripture. If I can't show what I've seen by two or three or four, then what I've seen is incorrect. That's been the way of life from the beginning.
Well, it appears that you're judging. You're using your judgment, the sensory.
No, I'm using the scriptures.
Well, right, but you judge by what you read here doesn't add up.
What doesn't add up?
Whatever caused you to go to the next step to try and see what that says.
If I read a scripture and I didn't understand it, I didn't study to understand it, I studied to see the background of it so I could describe it more fully. If I saw something that I couldn't, that didn't line up with at least three or four witnesses in the scripture, I didn't talk about it.
You know, that sounds like you're making a consideration. That's, I need another witness. Who said that?
The Bible says it over and over. Every truth will be established by two or three witnesses. Otherwise, you start believing your mind. And you put God's name on your mind. And there's nothing, from God's perspective, there's nothing worse than that. Because it puts God's name on the curse.
Consider this. You've been saying this stuff for a long time, and there's always an argument against it, it seems.
From you?
Anybody else in here?
I don't have the same argument that you have, Jerry.
What do you have?
I can't think of an argument.
Do you use your mind?
No. Your carnal mind is enmity with God.
Is what?
It's enmity with God, your carnal mind.
There's no question.
Okay. That's when repentance is necessary.
For me, that's the moment I use my mind or want to use my mind for anything.
For me, it's not that way. It's totally a matter of not interpretation, but understanding words, vocabularies, meanings. That doesn't work for me that way.
Well, again, as long as their mind is out of the picture, I mean, you're not using it. If you're using your mind to try to do something, then you have to justify it some way.
No, you don't.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God.
No, you don't.
So if the carnal mind is enmity against God and you use your mind, what do you do?
Wait, don't do that.
Well, don't do what? I'm just responding to what you said.
All right, that's it. I'm done for sure now. I can't talk to you, Ollie. I can't talk to you. I cannot. It's my fault. I cannot make myself understood. You push and you push. You do it to Gary. You do it to me. You do it every time to make sure that everybody understands your point. And I am so happy for you for your point. I'm so glad. I see your faith. I want it. But I'm not going to do it because you tell me to.
Of course not.
Okay, so that's it. So you start pushing me. You have this ability. You have this ability to speak, and you start pushing people. And I don't know the scripture like you do. I don't. I depend on you for it. And I hear it, and I listen to it. But I'm not going to be bullied into this. And that's what you're doing.
Listen. You said, you just agreed.
No. Forget what I said. I don't care what I said because I don't even remember what I said. I don't remember the conversation anymore. But I'm sure it's on me that you're pushing me into a particular spot. You're pushing me there. That's what I feel. That's bullying. And I'm not going to go there with you. I'm not. Sorry. You got angry with me one time because I told you that I suspected, or I felt like your interpretation of this was literalist. And you flew at me and said, no, you're an allegorist. This is all allegory.
Well, I didn't say all allegory.
Well, see, here you go backing up again. I don't think that's what you said.
Well, I don't know what I said.
Other people were in the room. Do you remember that conversation?
I remember the conversation.
I remember. I was
it's just a point. It's not a particular.
It's just because you called him a literalist. Because we talked about the stars and how they reveal a picture, talked about nature, how it reveals a picture, and how the scriptures reveal a picture.
I didn't say that. I said he was a literalist. And in some instances, which seemed to me to be a little bit of a forgive me for this, but a little bit of a cop-out. I mean, you become a literalist when it's important for you to get your point across. When it's not, then we're not so literal. Now it's an allegory. And you kind of maneuver through this thing in a way that I can't keep up with you. I can't figure out what's real and what isn't. I'm sorry. Here, this is what Scripture says, so this is what we're going to do. This is what it says. You say that over and over again. Repent, 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 repent. And other things which have become almost trite, too. This is what it is. This is what it is. This is what it is. Why? Because Scripture says so. And then you laugh at me. Turn. Here's what it says. I'm not sure when I read those things sometimes that I understand to mean what you're telling me they mean. I understand why they could. I understand why they might to you, but they don't to me.
Then what basis do you have to resolve that? Or do you try to resolve it?
That's probably why I'm in this struggle. I wouldn't be here if I didn't care about it. But
the only thing that's in here, it says, again, the only time the people were commended is because they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things be true. And what things? The things that Paul had told them.
Well, but there are other Scriptures. The Second Timothy Scripture.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
It's a word about the word. Is that what you say? It's a word about the word. Is that what you said? Something like that.
I said that's what the. I've said what the Old Testament is. It's words about the word.
Oh, but now the New Testament is different than that.
Well, it still is, but that's the one I applied to.
I can't keep up. I cannot keep up. I can't keep up with. This is over here. We know we're here.
Well,
that's what
just take one. Testament. Just take one a minute. You said it.
I said,
the carnal mind is enmity against God.
In my definition of my spiritual of my faith, I believe that the carnal mind, that now there's a leap because everyone has to know what I mean when I say carnal mind. But in my understanding, the carnal mind is worthless. It's enmity with God.
That's all I've ever said.
Okay, I agree with you. I agree with you. But then you go further and say, every time you use your mind. Well, what does that mean? Gary is trying to get to that point. What does that mean? How do you study your scripture without a process? And I'm not talking about. I think I know what that means, and I'm comfortable there, and I'm staying there until it doesn't work for me anymore. And I'm waiting for somebody to tell me something differently, and I haven't heard it. The carnal mind is enmity with God because it's based on you. It's based on myself. It's based on promoting myself. It's based on agendas. All the things that you agree with, I know you do. They're vile to you. And I understand that. I see that. But you're asking me how I look at this thing. How do I do this without an examination? How do I do this without seeking an awareness? How do I do that without, as Scripture says, waking up? Wake up. It says that several times. Wake up. I don't want to do that with my carnal mind, so I implore, I beg, tell me, show me. And suddenly, when that does occur, then I'm back being this vessel thing. Everything that we're talking about, it coincides, but in the middle of it, some of this stuff almost like it's like poetic or something. I can't get a grip on it. Somebody help me here.
One thing is God is greater than your mind.
I agree.
There's no equality between your mind and God.
No, that's why I'm talking about the mind of Christ. We've talked about the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I can't use the mind of Christ, but the mind of Christ in some crazy way seems to be available to me. And sometimes that's just what happens.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
That's the mind of Christ. Okay. I'm not saying there's a process in that. I can't understand it. It's a mystery, and we're always and that's another one, you know. That's a mystery, but that's, you know, we understand that to be the mystery. Well, no, we don't, because if we did, it wouldn't be a mystery anymore.
Yeah.
It has to be out there. It has to be open.
Can we go to Mark 4?
Yes, we can go to Mark 4.
Okay. Can we please go there?
See, here we go. Okay.
No, I'm not. It's not. It's going to Mark 4 for
okay.
a purpose.
Okay. I'm not trying to be difficult, but I got to tell you what's happening to me.
That's fine. You don't understand. This is what I want from you. just gave the parable about the seed, which we, the four things that fell on the stony ground, or it fell on not deep ground, it fell on ground with stone, and it fell on good ground. That's the four, places.
That's a parable, right?
Well, let's just read it.
It's a parable?
It's a parable.
It's an allegory.
It's a parable.
You can plug yourself in here and learn something from this.
Right.
Okay.
You learn, you're seeing something about truth from using the vegetable kingdom.
I understand that, and it makes perfect sense. It's beautiful.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, let's just see what it says. In verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it not had much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said, now this is the important part. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that had, that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto you it is given to know the mystery.
So there's enough in here for Mabel to know the mystery of God.
Amen.
Okay.
With repentance.
I'm sorry?
With repentance.
Okay, with repentance. With what else?
Unto you it is given to know the mystery of God, of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all those things are done in parables. That seeing, they may see, but not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, their sins should be forgiven them, and they be healed. Well, anyway, the word, the operative word is lest.
Well, the operative word to me, and there are several operative words. Just, we could talk about this for a month, and we probably have, but there are several operative things here. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Without what? All these things...
Without, meaning outside the mystery.
Outside the mystery. Not outside Scripture.
Outside the mystery.
Outside the mystery. Agreed. Agreed.
Because...
If you are aware, Oli, it seems to me, if you have an awareness, if you have a... If you have the ability to examine yourself, you can look, you can see, you can feel, you can hear the truth.
No question.
You know when things are occurring that they're empty and frivolous, whether you're doing them or you're watching someone else. You know. I don't need anybody to tell me that. I know that. And I need to consider. I need to learn. I need to know that, because in those things is the kingdom of God.
Let's back up a minute, and let's say that you're reading the scriptures, and there's something that you saw and went snap.
That happens.
All right. Let me tell you what happened to me. All I can tell you is what happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
It went snap. I am the Antichrist. All men are the Antichrist.
Okay. Stop. I'm not sure I believe that. I'm sorry.
It's fine.
Okay, now let me explain. I think all men can be the Antichrist. And I think at moments in time, all men are the Antichrist. But not definitively, across the board, universally, absolutely, men are the Antichrist. Because when that man is acting under the influence of divine righteousness, and he is, and his movements are defined by the mind of Christ as a vessel... That's not the Antichrist. When we are using our carnal mind, we are the Antichrist.
Right. That's. But the idea is, that's why the whole basis of all the preaching is that the human race died on the cross.
I don't know what that means either.
Well,
that's euphemistic. That's that's
it means that all men.
I know what it means. I know.
No, you don't. It means that all men, from Adam, or Abel is the first one to die, to now and however long, all men die at exactly the same instant, because they leave time and have to go through this mystery.
That's a little tough. Only that's a little tough.
All right, but it's important in this way, because if you haven't seen your death and you're still operating on the basis of your mind, you can convince yourself that you understand when you understand nothing.
We talked about that yesterday. I think we had a great talk about it. Pete and I had a little exchange about it. We talked about that yesterday. Could not agree with you more. Death. The
right.
Necessity of death.
And what's the essence of death that dies? What is the die? And what is it in you and I that has to die?
The carnal mind.
What, and the mind is that hunk of meat that's up here. It's called the brain. The brain has two parts, conscious and unconscious, subconscious and unconscious. The conscious mind is the fruit of the fall.
You talk about baptism being death, okay?
A burial,
right.
But you, okay, well, here's what happens, though. People begin to say, okay, the carnal mind. Okay, well, I'm not going to use the carnal mind. I'm going to use the mind of Christ.
No, I can't make that decision.
Well, I know. Nobody can. That's
of course.
The point.
So I don't want you to tell. I don't want you to insinuate.
I'm not
that
saying
I'm
you
doing
are
that.
Saying that.
Okay.
I'm saying that it's commonplace that this happens.
Yeah, don't do that.
And we all know some people that are like this. Their thoughts are sanctified.
And I do it also. And I hope I have the integrity to catch myself and don't do that.
Right. Your thoughts can't be sanctified.
Don't do that. Don't go there. That
okay.
doesn't work.
So the only thing that can work is the first thing that Christ told his disciples. Abandon yourself. Divorce from yourself. What self is it talking about divorcing? The only self that's talking about divorcing is the conscious mind.
No, I don't agree with that. The only source they're talking about is the carnal mind.
That's the same. The carnal mind.
No, I don't believe that. It's not the same. It's not the same. The conscious mind, is that what you call it?
Conscious mind.
Conscious mind.
Is the.
I don't know what you mean by conscious mind. I separate conscious mind from carnal mind. I'm not saying that they don't overlap. I'm not saying that I don't misuse it. And when I do, I'm back in the bad territory and I'm using carnal mind. But there must be process, not a process. There must be an avenue for us to receive divine inspiration. There's a door that's open for us. It's available to us. We don't use it. We need to use it more. By using it more, we use this less, and that's headed in the right direction. And that creates more emptiness, and that creates
no
that
question.
Creates more righteousness.
No question.
Okay, but I can't do it the way you do it. I just can't.
But the point is that it ends up the same. This is back again, the three ways. Jacob, Isaac. What were the three ways? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
The common, most common one is Abraham. And he, no question, he used his mind constantly. Until the bull.
You talk about this, all this time you spent studying these things. I'm happy for you to do that. I'm proud of you for doing that because you had the integrity to seek. You had the integrity.
No, I had the integrity. No, I already seen. I didn't like it.
Well, you followed it. You looked. You explored. You did that.
I tried to prove it was wrong.
Call it what you want. You tried to prove it was wrong. All those kinds of things. You did that. That's what you did for you. You had to do that.
Listen to me. I'm not saying anybody else has to do that. Would you listen to me a minute? I can only preach from the standpoint of what I see. I can never justify what it takes to get there.
I don't know what that means.
Okay, what it means is, again, it's the three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right, so everyone
listen.
Everyone has their own way of getting there.
No, there's only three ways, if you believe that.
What? Oh, there's everyone has one of three ways.
Or some mixed up.
Or some mixed up, yeah. Yeah,
right?
Yeah, right.
But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
The end result in all of them was the ending of the use of the mind for anything.
Yeah, because you had eliminated carnality.
Right.
Yeah.
So the end of the mind was the end. That's the goal.
The mind of Christ.
That's sanctification.
That's the goal.
That's the end.
That's the goal.
The sanctification is the end.
That's a goal.
Well, it's the purpose of time and space. Let's say that. Sanctification.
The fulfillment of the mystery is bullshit, Jeff. There is no fulfillment of the mystery. That's why it's a mystery. If it was fulfilled, we would all know it. We could write it down, and it wouldn't be mysterious anymore.
But
right?
We just got through. That's why I just read this. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of God.
Right, right.
So it's not a mystery anymore if you know it.
To know the mystery.
That's
answer?
Your promise.
The answers.
The answer.
Then it's not a mystery.
No.
Okay.
Well, the mystery.
And the way that happens for some is instantaneous. For some, it's this massive struggle. And for others, it's just, I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. All three of them require some form of integrity.
I think I'm, in your definition here, I think I'm evolving from I don't want to do that anymore to massive struggle.
That's good.
Good.
Until you finally admit that your mind is the way of the snake. It can't be anything else.
Okay, until I admit that. But
okay, I'm telling you, that's the basis of what I teach. I recognize that some aren't going to do that, but some aren't going to do it slowly, some are going to do it with struggle, but I have to preach what the end is. Because without it, there would never be repentance.
Is the end for you the same as the end for me?
Yes. Sanctification.
So after all of this stuff, we start to...
Then we are one mind, one faith.
Then we're aligned.
Amen.
So all this wooziness is just going crazy. And
amen.
And you are just toning this thing down until everybody's on the same wavelength.
The same wavelength of this mystery. Everybody knows the mystery.
The mystery is Christ in you. That's the end. Let me talk. That is the fulfillment of the mystery that you know. And out from that, all this struggle takes place because that's what's proving the end of the mystery, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what other mystery is there but that?
Well, that mystery isn't fulfilled until you stop using your mind.
Well, how about it just, that is what it is?
No.
The mind is the vehicle by which that mystery is proven and tested and made sure to you.
That's fine. But if you want to justify the use of the mind, then you're in total rebellion.
That is the justification for the mind.
No.
What else proves the mystery? Tell me.
The mind of Christ. The emptiness is what proves the mystery.
Well, that is the mind of Christ.
But it requires, the mind of Christ is in you and all men. It has to be, but that mind of Christ is emptiness.
Well, what tests it?
Everything in time and space.
It comes against that mystery.
Right. Especially your mind comes against the mystery.
It comes through your mind.
No. The mystery of God does not come through your mind.
So you're saying God did not create the mind to test the mystery.
Well, let me put it this way. The fall, God, no question, created. But before the fall, there was no consciousness of self. There's no self-consciousness. Self-awareness, even. And except you be converted and become as that little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom. You become is the act of sanctification. The becoming is the continual seeing that every possible use of your mind is sin. Because it is from sin.
So that's how the mystery.
Well, it's tested by everything. That's not the point. But you don't ever justify the use of the mind, because then you would stop sanctification. At some point, and you, because you wouldn't be part of the mystery, because your mind has spotted the garment.
So Jesus Christ himself thought it not robbery. He thought it not robbery.
No, he thought it wasn't something to be grasped to be equal with God.
He thought about that, didn't he?
Well, he did until he thought about it and then saw it and then he was baptized.
Perfect. That's the way it is.
But you were baptized. The baptism assumed your death.
So there's no more thought after baptism.
There should be no more thought from this thing.
Then where would thought come from?
Emptiness. So nothing would come from yourself.
So then thoughts now come from God.
Because there's only action. There's never thinking about it. There's only action. There's never consideration. There's never scheming how to do it. There's only action. It's seeing action. Seeing action.
So spontaneous action.
No thought.
Spontaneous action is pure, and any form of thoughtful or premeditated action is,
no, it's
evil.
It's a fruit.
But the point of it is it has to be, the only access to this is repentance. And that's what is having, I'm having such a hard time convincing everybody.
Why do you say that? Why do you say that?
Because we've been talking about it for 40 some years.
You've been talking about it, but I don't think you understand or witness the results of it on the street. I don't think you do. I think you're very condescending in that regard. We don't do this. We don't do it. For 40 years, you've been saying, do it, do it, do it. I think it's being done to a much greater extent than you know, and it's very judgmental of you to say that we're not.
No. I always have to say we're not.
You always have to say we're not.
Not just you, too. I say it often. I screw up just as much as everybody else because I'm tempted to use my mind.
So when Jesus told them to repent, they didn't really do it. He told them to, but they didn't do it. So he had to tell them again.
Gary. Well, you repent at the level you can see, then you are seeing more, then you repent more.
And you repent.
But you don't repent and stay there.
Then you unrepent. Then you repent, then you unrepent.
Because the evil one is constantly raising himself from the dead with a head wound.
You repent and believe.
That's fine. But then if you use your mind, then you've resurrected the evil one again.
That's where all of this testing comes from. That's what this room is filled with.
But that's the point. If you justify it, then it can go no further because there won't be repentance.
Who justified it?
Anyone that uses their mind without saying, Father, forgive me.
So an examination of where I'm at, how I'm living my life, or whatever it might be, to each one of us individually, we need to seek that. We're looking for that, and then we repent of it. We repent of going there to look for the transformation that is the result of our baptism.
I don't understand, but if you find yourself,
is the transformation we talked about, the burial of baptism and a new creature, and that's it. I just call it transformation. You say transfiguration.
The transfiguration is the goal.
Okay, transfiguration, whatever it is.
You're transfigured by the act of the renewal of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
The renewal of the mind has to come back down to so that you're always at the place where Jesus Christ's mind.
So the
mind.
Things that you did that were disgusting to you, the things that you did that were evil, the things that you did which were representative of the Antichrist, and you said, I'm not going to do that anymore. Pick one of these things. I repent of it. I'm gone from it. And a new creature is transfigured as a result of that. What do you call that? That event? That, I don't say process.
Well, Romans 12 answers it.
What's it say?
Let's look at it.
No, no, please, just tell me, Elder. Just tell me.
I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the highest that reason can go, that you may prove what is that good, that you be transformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Mm-hmm.
So everything about the reason for us that time and space exists is transfiguration. That you be, you're, by the renewing of your mind.
That's like a form of repentance, actually.
It is. Mm-hmm. It's constant. Because the renewal, you're transfigured by the renewing of your mind so that only now you're only motivated and only action is taken in that state of total emptiness to the point of a vacuum. In that vacuum, there's direct communication with God. In that vacuum place, that mind of Christ, what you pray for, what you say, you get.
There's communication with God.
Yes, constant.
You speak and he speaks.
Right.
He hears and you listen.
Well, it didn't work that way, but many times it does. But the point of it is, you've seen the futility and emptiness.
When that happens, do I know it?
Well.
Do you know it?
It happens, and then then something else causes me to resurrect myself again, and so it has to be. It's not a one time boom. It's a constant.
Sometimes you're there, sometimes you're not.
Yes. And I screw up as much as everybody else does. But the difference is I repent.
The minute you recognize the difference between what?
The difference I see, I even.
The difference
attempted
between what
of using
we do
your
and
mind.
How we do it. That's the thing that irritates me. The difference is between what we do.
No, I didn't say that.
What the inference was, that's what I
Well, heard. I'm forgive me. I didn't certainly mean that. I said the inference for me, what I have to do is repent instantly. If I don't, then the rabbit runs.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, to me, repentance, and again, I think the scriptures prove it, is repentance is. It must be a continuum because there is this thing that's being tested. God could have perfected you in an instant. And you just then hang around and do your thing. But that's not what happens. You're not perfected in an instant. You're perfected by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Where does that come from? Where does that act come from? Renewing your mind. How does that occur?
It comes from constant repentance. Of every single time you use your mind for anything, once you do it, you see the emptiness of it.
Okay, I was with you for a minute.
Here's let me give you an example. I know that you spend much time, and I do too, praying for Carol.
Don't go there, please.
No, this is possible. It has to go. This is the most important thing that's happening. And all I'm saying is that the praying for Carolyn is godly. It's right. It's a thing that has to happen. But in the midst of the praying, just as I do, I miss the praying when I'm like I was yesterday. I would love not to be able, not have to take any pills. Not to have to go see a doctor, that I had the faith to simply say, boom. But I don't. And so I have to say, God, forgive me. I know that I shouldn't, but I have to take these pills in order to even survive. Now, what I think happens is that that's the test for me, and it's huge. I can't tell you how huge it is. You know, that's one that the thing that sparked this is that time that you, I've told you before about lying on the floor in my own feces and throwing up all over and pain so bad I couldn't complete a sentence, and the voice came and said, "Forgive me for wanting to be delivered from pain." That altered my universe forever. And all I'm saying to you is never justify any position that you're in. Always be open to the possibility that what I'm saying is true, or what the Bible says is true. That the mind of Christ is emptiness to the point of a vacuum. But you stop the process when you justify using your mind.
Am I doing it?
No, I don't know if you are or not. Sometimes you are.
Be careful what you accuse me of.
I'm only accusing because all of us do it.
So you're saying this in a general sense, you're not saying...
No, I'm not saying you. All of us.
All of us.
Including you and me. I do it far less than I did when I was a pagan.
I
worshiped my mind when I was a pagan.
I do it far less than I did 15 years ago before I got here.
Okay, and that's all I'm saying. But if you stop, if you're still using your, if you use your mind for anything and you justify it, then you stop the options. You stop.
I agree, but don't accuse me of doing it.
I'm not accusing you.
Okay.
I never have
so
accused you.
You make this statement, and it's very accusatory, because you say it to us over and over and over again. I've heard you say, "Why don't you get it? You leave here and you do something else." All those kinds of things. You belittle us. We're farther along this road than you think.
Well, I pray. All I, if I hear self-justification, it makes me want to scream.
And you should, and it should be confronted. That's why we're living.
Well, I do confront it.
I know, and that's why. So does everyone else. So does Pete jump in my shit, and so does Gary, and so do I jump in Jeff's.
Good.
That's what it's supposed to be.
That's why I exhort one another daily.
That's the only reason I'm here. For that, I need that.
So do I.
Well, that's why we're here. We're.
I'd much rather be in a cave. Well, it's the truth.
Well, it's been going with it. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian.
It means that I'd be halting the work of God.
I don't think that's necessary.
Well, for me it would. I promise you.
Then don't do it.
And I didn't do it.
For you it does, then don't. And so that's
not.
That's the deal. But for other people, that's not the case. I mean, you can be contemplative and still be saved or whatever.
All right.
No, you can't, says Earl.
No, I didn't say no, you can't.
You have before. Contemplative stuff. You jumped on me about being contemplative.
I jumped on you about what?
About contemplation, about loneliness, about being alone, about being quiet, about silence.
About silence, I've jumped on you. And thank God it's starting to work. Take it, big guy.